my table. How you guys doing? I got nothing. Come on. I said, how are you doing? Thank you, Caleb. Thank you. No response whatsoever. Getting self-conscious, going to walk away. Good. Well, I'm sorry about that. That's no good. Well, my friends, we have come to the end of our study through 1 Timothy. We're going to talk about chapter 6 tonight. But before we do that, I want to talk a little about where we have been. So I'm going to have you guys help me out. Make sure you've been paying attention. So what has Paul been saying to Timothy? The first week we talked about embracing what? Anybody? Man, I am bad at my job if none of you know what we talked about a few weeks ago. Bam, Hagen got it. Embracing your identity in Christ. So see, what we're doing is that all of these chapters kind of build on each other. And so we have a process of what God is trying to do in each believer. And it climaxes here at 6. But I want to go back and touch on each one of these. So one, we talked about making sure that you start in the right place, that you're commissioned well, that you are embracing your identity in Christ. And I want to affirm you guys in some of that. I've had some great conversations with some of you guys. Some of you guys, I have no doubt that you have embraced your identity in Christ and you're moving forward, and that's awesome. What did we talk about the second week? The ballast. What was the ballast? Hey, Riley? Holding fast in prayer. Nailed it. So after we have our identity in who Christ is and who we are in Christ, then we continuously come back to the source, which is Christ, John 15, and we keep praying. It ballasts our life. It's a steady anchor for the soul, a ballast underneath our lives that never moves. What about chapter 3? Pastor Scotty taught on this one. Following godly examples. Right, so after we have our identity in Christ, and after we are ballasted in prayer, then we follow those beacons. We find people who have the same values we do, who follow the same Jesus we do, and just are a little bit further ahead of us, and they love him. And if they love Christ, and they're a little bit further ahead of us, we come in behind them, and we follow those godly examples. What about the fourth chapter? We talked about being shaped by what? Being shaped by the gospel. Don't know where that came from, but hats off to you. Very good. And I want to affirm you guys there too. Each one of these, it's awesome to see how well some of you do in this. I can see what God's doing in your life. And one, I said, I could see how the gospel's progressing in some of you guys' lives. And two, man, in prayer, love watching what the 9th and 10th graders back here are doing when they finish up Journey Group. They're writing and they're praying for each other every week. They're updating cards. They're praying for one another. What we do Wednesday night at See You at the Pole, Wednesday morning, don't come out Wednesday night. No one will be there. But Wednesday morning, See You at the Pole, we're gathering in prayer. Four, being shaped by the gospel. I've had the privilege to know some of you guys several years, some of you not as long, but to see how God is shaping your life and to see your faith go from something elementary and a very basic knowledge of who Jesus is and what it looks like to live in him to something far greater is awesome to see. And I hope that for each one of you guys. Then last week, what did we talk about? Pastor Scotty talked about it. I'm not just shooting pistols, anybody? Yes, we did shoot people in the head with Nerf guns, but that was not the lesson. Finding your place in the fleet. That's right. We talked about honoring one another, respecting one another. And that goes back to having a healthy community of believers, being well invested in it, caring for each other well, loving on each other well. And it doesn't take much to watch you guys and see that you love each other well. To sit in on some of your conversations or to have conversations dropped on your Instagram, 53 comments long. You ladies know who you are. That happened last night. You could tell that you guys love each other. But how many of you ever come to the end of something and thought, what now? Anybody? Man, you guys don't live. How many of you ever come to the end of anything? A season, It could be a game. It could be life. Come to the end of something and wondered, what do you do now?
Pirates of the Caribbean.
Pirates of the Caribbean. A franchise. What do you do when a franchise ends? I mean, you cry. Stranger Things. Did any of you guys watch Stranger Things? Oh my gosh. Judgment on all of you who said no. It was so good, but when you finish off that 10th episode, yeah, you're left wanting more. Well, what I don't want is for us to see this and say, go through our checklist. Okay, I've embraced my identity in Christ. I'm being faithful in prayer. I am following godly examples and being shaped by the gospel. I'm trying to honor the people around me. I'm finding my place in the church. I'm going to check each one of those boxes and then say, well, what do I do now? What does it look like from here? Because a struggling faith is healthy. What's dangerous is a bored faith. If you've got a bored faith, there's something wrong. And so what we're going to talk about tonight in chapter 6 is we are going to finish off this book. But what I want us to do is I'm going to leave you with two things that I want you to walk away from this series and continually do. So yes, that's how Christ develops us over those five chapters. But now as we finish off the book, we see Paul leaving a couple more thoughts with Timothy and commissioning him off, go out, and now do this. So, first thing that we see that Paul leaves with Timothy, and the first thing I want you guys to do is to find your bearings. Slide one. Okay, so what does that even mean? To find your bearings, figure out one's position or situation relative to one's surroundings. So know where you are. Know what you are and what you're not. Know where you're headed and where you're not headed. And in the context of your surroundings. So when you're at school, what is that? Are you just like the other people? Do you blend right in at school? At church, do you follow the crowd? In your family, do you do the same things that your family does regardless of whether or not those are healthy or not? So you and your surroundings, find your bearings. And where do we see this in the text? Well, let's go ahead and start our reading in 1 Timothy 6:2. One really is the end of five. That was the passage on slaves that Pastor Scotty talked about last week. So, 1 Timothy 6:2 through 9. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy and dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So, as you guys seek to check your bearing, to see where you are in your faith after we move away from this series, again, I'm going to ask you guys two questions that I want you to come back to. The first one is this. What is gain to you? What is true gain? You can learn a lot about somebody by asking them this question. Gain to me is. Because see, we're all working towards something. And so you can see here in the text that he talks about those who consider godliness as a means of gain. So to them, godliness was a means to an end. Their definition of gain was something else. It was power. It was prestige. It was easy money. Man, there's money to be had on the religious scene. If you know how to spit your words right and know how to ask for money right, you can take it from people. There's a heck of a lot of judgment waiting for you on the other side of that. But you can make money. So ask yourself this, guys. What is your definition of gain? And is your faith a means to get there? You can get some pretty good status by hanging with the right church crowd. You can feel good about yourself. Is gain to feel better? Is gain social status? By having the right friends that you can get out of youth group or having the right people to hang out with, is that gain to you? in the world, this takes all sorts of forms. You know, you power, prestige. Some people just live for the rush, the high, that girl, that guy. Didn't mean for that to rhyme. Grabbing coffee. I could bring down a bear. But what is gain? See, what we see him, Paul goes down hard on these guys. Listen to what he says about these people. They're puffed up with conceit and they understand nothing. He has unhealthy cravings for controversy, for quarrels of words, for produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. It is a bad spot to be, to have faith and be using it to get something else. Because that faith isn't doing anything for you. And listen to what he says here at the end. Go down to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It is through this craving. This word, harego, I think is the Greek. But it's awesome because it's only used in three places. One is in 1 Timothy 3, where he's talking about, he says, those who aspire to be leaders in the church, who aspire to be elders. He's saying, those who really want it. And what that word means, it means to stretch out fully, to stretch out your whole frame in order to grasp or touch something. So if I'm reaching and I just can't quite get a finger on that, I am harego. I am giving everything I can, stretching out my life and my body to just touch something. So one of them is to be a leader in the church. Second one is in In Hebrews 11:6, it talks about the believers who have been persecuted, who are being martyred, who are being killed. And those guys, it says that they long for a better country. And it's the people that have stretched out, who spent their whole lives reaching, and they can see heaven on the other side. And their whole lives are just a desire of reaching out to get to the kingdom of God. But the third one is here. The third one is talking about those who reach out their whole lives and seek to take hold of something other than Jesus and other than what God has for their lives. And it says that their lives are filled with many pangs, pierce themselves with many pangs, just a painful experience. Because they used their faith. Their faith was a means to an end and not the end itself. And that is so sad. You guys may have family members, you may have friends, people who give themselves entirely to something. And it's sad to watch someone be consumed by a desire that isn't met. What's sadder is watching them get to that desire and have it not fulfill. Their bubble just breaks. It's fragile. How many of you guys basically know the story of Wizard of Oz? Anybody? And then there's Wicked, the other one. Yeah, you artsy people, theater peeps, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, somebody give me a quick synopsis of Wizard of Oz. How does it go down? We'll come to. One at a time, orderly fashion. All right, you got one, Connor. Yep. Wow, all right, we got your version.
It's a cowardly lion.
Yeah.
And then a scarecrow. I can't remember what scarecrow.
Okay, a couple other details. I'm with you. And now someone else. We got our characters. They wind up in the world. All right, you've got your portion. Take it up from the Yellow Brick Road. Hagen, you just raised your hand. She really wants to get home. All right, now they follow the Yellow Brick Road. What happens then? They go to the wizard. Yeah. They meet people, flying monkeys, witches. Yeah. Got it. And then the Wizard of Oz is a fake. And then, you know, okay, here's my synopsis of a Wizard of Oz. That's not bad. It was all a dream in the end. Here's my synopsis of Wizard of Oz. You have a few characters that go on a super long journey, constantly talking about, the whole plot is based around what they want. When I have a brain, when I have courage, when I have a heart, when I have whatever that stuff that you guys want. She wants to go home. But they just talk about it the whole time, and they follow the yellow brick road, and they skip sometimes. I can't skip. But they go down, they get Toto. Yeah, there's a dog in it. But they get to Oz. They meet the wizard, and the dude is a con. Like, it's such a lame story if you think about it. What the Wizard of Oz is a few people who really want something. They follow the yellow brick road happily. They get there, and they get conned. And then when they get conned, the dude walks up and says, well, here's a trinket that's sort of like the real thing. I can give you a medal that represents bravery, and I can give you this diploma that looks like you have brains, and I can give you a little bit, but I have nothing real to offer. And then it's like it just ends, and everybody's happy. And you're like, what the heck? Because it's a total waste of a story. Because they never got what they wanted. They spent their whole time searching for it. And then when they finally got there, they got handed a trinket that wasn't even close to the real thing. That is what it looks like to crave after something other than Christ and the kingdom. That is what it looks like to have your faith be a means to an end and not an end. You spend your whole life craving, and faith is one more ring on the ladder to climb towards what you want, and then you get nothing. You get a token of that just kind of represents what you really want, but it wasn't there. Guys, how tragic is that? That stinks. Well, sorry, we all got to grow up at some point. I may have ruined it. Now we take the turn. So application right there. Examine your lives, guys. Examine your lives and make sure that godliness, that your pursuit of Christ is not merely another rung on the ladder towards something you want more. Because that'll fail you. It'll fail you in tragic ways. But, look for the but in the passage. There it is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So what is he talking about? Well, Paul knows this sort of thing. Paul knows because Paul's been around. Paul has been anywhere from the top of the top of status. Like him and his people, he was the top of it. Top religious leader. He was wealthy. He had it all. And then after coming to know Christ, he got the crap beat out of him on a semi-regular basis. He got shipwrecked. He got beaten almost to death several times. So what does Paul know about contentment? Paul knows a lot about contentment. This is what he says about contentment in Philippians. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned what it is to be content in every situation. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a popular passage, but it's often out of context. He's saying, because I have Christ, having godliness, and knowing that that's enough is great gain. Guys, I don't want to be someone who walks through my 20s. I don't want to come to the end of my 20s and look back and say, I always wanted one more thing, that I was never really content. And if you guys are going to be honest with yourselves, how many of you could look over the last couple of years and say you're not at a spot where you're content? That there was always one more thing that you needed, always one more thing that you wanted. If I could be in this crowd, if I could have this guy, if I could have this girl, if I could have this prestige, if I could be this good at sports, then things would be better. But that is not the sort of gain that we see in the economy of the kingdom of heaven. What we see is as you dig into your identity in Christ and you chase after godliness, you realize you have everything you need. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, he also points back to why he can be content. And that is right here in Hebrews. But you gotta let me find it first. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a little bit weird. He goes from talking about money and says, be content. Well, what's the reasoning for being content? Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because all the promises of the kingdom of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And so when I look at chasing after godliness, when I see who I am in Jesus, I then don't have the same sort of needs I had before. In Philippians 3, that's where Paul says, I counted all as loss compared to knowing Jesus and him crucified. Because not only am I changed by the gospel, but it changes the way I view everything else. And my standard of gain is no longer to climb a social order or to be better or to make everyone look at me, which is so common right now. But it says, I'm going to get better and better. I'm slowly being sanctified and glorified in the likeness of Christ. But I don't even really care if anyone notices that. What I care about is that I'm a child of God and I've been saved and I'm being sanctified and I can be content with that. That's distracting some of you guys. He's dead. He's dead. Contentment has been a problem for since Eden. People have always wanted something. And there was a Puritan dude, Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote a book on contentment called The Rare Christian Jewel of Godly Contentment, something along those lines. And what he says is, be satisfied and quiet. Be contented with your contentment. I lack certain things that others have, but blessed be God, I have contented heart, which others do not have. So what he's saying there is, yeah, you say be content, but I'm struggling. People might be dying in my family. I'm tired of being picked on. I'm tired of not feeling loved. I'm tired of a lack of acceptance. You guys can say these things, and there may be truth in those things. And it's not saying that godliness will provide everything you could ever want so you can have contentment. That's not the point. That's what Paul said, I know how to have great need and still be content. What it is saying is that if you have contentment, regardless of what you don't have, you have something that most people don't. That's what Jeremiah Burroughs is saying. There's a leadership academy in Uganda. A couple years ago, Uganda, because of civil war and some other stuff, the average age in Uganda was 14 and a half. Because in between civil war and genocide, just wiped out a whole generation. So like most of you guys would be the cream of the crop. You're on top of it. Because what this guy would do is he would take kids, make them kill a family member, turn them into soldiers, and then put them on the front of his armies, the younger they are, and use them as fodder to protect some of the other soldiers. This is what went down in Uganda. But there was a guy named Tubunk John who went down afterwards, and he started this little leadership academy. And this little leadership academy started with two students, and he started bunking these ex-soldiers. So these are kids that have been killing since they were 6, 7, 8 years old, younger than you guys. Most of their families are dead or ridden with AIDS, one of the two. But he would take these kids in, and he would start to teach them and educate them. And what blew my mind as I was reading about these guys is that what they would do is they would make crops. And it was a Christ-centered organization, and so many of them come to the Lord. And they would make crops, harvest them, sell them, and get money. And what this leadership academy would do is they send their money back to a mentor program out of Oregon. Little skater kids and punks that need mentoring. So you have people who have nothing and that come from nothing and have more pain over the couple short years of their life than most of us have had in our entire lives. And yet they're taking what they have and sending it back to the U.S. That's godliness with contentment. And you know I have a lot more than them, but I know I don't have their heart. Not like that. And your friends, you may think your friends have gone to church and they've heard the gospel and they've heard who Jesus is and they've heard worship services and they know WWJD and they may not be receptive to the gospel at all. Just a small application point. They may have seen all of that. What they probably haven't seen is a life that is joyful and contented, because that turns heads. You want to be better at reaching your friends and your family? Seek after godliness with contentment. Because it's so rare that when you do and when people see it, they'll notice. That same Jesus that you may have said a half dozen times now has new meaning because now it looks different. You're showing them something they can't explain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, again, you've checked all your dots. You're praying. You're following godly examples. You've embraced your identity in Christ. We're moving away from 1 Timothy. First question I want you guys to continually ask yourself, I want you to check your bearings. Ask yourself that first question, where am I? Let's just honestly assess and reflect on where I am right now in my faith. The second one, if what is true gain is the first question I ask myself. The second one is, what is true life? And I'm going to ask KT to grab a video for me. Because what does it mean to live the life? I mean, most of us say it. Like, whether it be someone out on a boat who doesn't have to work, who's hanging out or has money, or who's good at whatever we like to do, we can say that they're living the life. What does that look like to some of you guys? Just throw something out there. What does it mean to live the life? Having all the money. Going to college. All right. Having good friends. Community is huge. It's huge. Most of us seek something as the ideal life. Because why do we seek after gain? Whatever our gain is, it usually pours into, I want to excel in what my definition of gain is so I can get to the point where I can live the life, whatever, however I want to define that. If it's people, I mean, if my goal living the life is prestige, then I want to make more friends. Making more friends and more status is gain. If I want to be rich so I never have to work again, well, making more money is my object of gain so I can live the life of not having to work anymore. But I'm going to show you something that stuck out to me because this is an old show. I mean, it's probably 10, 15 years old. But to me, as a young guy coming out of college, this stuck out to me as the life. Take a listen or watch. Do both.
Hey, my name is Ben, and these are my friends. This is Johnny, a blogger, writer. Duncan, his older brother, into social activism. And Dave, the funny guy, loves to break dance. And this is me. 2 years ago, we decided to write a list of everything we wanted most in life and go after it. We found the bus of our dreams, fixed her up, and hit the road. Our goal was simple, complete our list and help others along the way. So everywhere we went, we asked the question, what do you want to do before you die?
I'm a gorilla, I spit to the void filler, cause honestly I fill the radio with straight filler. If north is up and south is down, why every 5 minutes, yeah, walking it out. That's not a jab at punk, but I don't think the PDs is reasoning with us, cause they don't want to think, no, they just want to dance. She ain't trying to learn, she won't shake her little ass while they rain with their cash.
We work hard to complete our list. Things don't always go as planned, but we always seem to enjoy ourselves.
I'm not moving like a cartoon, or a harpoon of Tom Cruise with a jock tune.
We left with the promise that for everything we accomplished on our list, we'd have a stranger do something on theirs. What we learned was that everyone had an incredible story to tell and to live.
I'd like to win the lotto and just randomly walk around the world and help people that need it.
I secretly write. And I want to get it out to everybody.
Go snowboarding with Sean White.
I'd love to qualify for a supercross race.
I think to say I love you to my mom.
Shoe, everybody who doesn't have a pair of shoes in America, I want to put a pair of shoes on them. Why? Because I want to be the soul of America.
These lists are our lives. They define us. They bring us together. And in them, we share our dreams, our successes, and our innermost desires.
I want to show her that I could do something that's greater, bigger than the world.
Sometimes all we need to make them real.
There's nothing in the world that will stop you from doing these things one day.
Is a little help.
And I believe miracles happen every day. We just need to remember to watch them.
We don't know where we'll be next, But when we come to your hometown, you know we're going to ask, what do you want to do before you die?
You guys ever heard of that show? Anybody? Okay, Julia, sole person here, and Jared. Oh, man. It came out when I was in college, so it's going close to 10 years now. Oh, don't ask that. Like 2007 through 2011, so right around there. But that's not the point. We're not talking about my age. Did that resonate with anybody? Just a little bit. Anybody? No, I'm probably the only one. That's cool. A couple of you guys. Nice. See, that grabbed me, and I loved that show. I loved that show because there were guys who had a couple things that I really wanted, and I really wanted out of life. They had broken out a regular structure, and one of the guys, Duncan, it started because he was at a camp with a friend. The friend drowned right there in front of him. And he said afterwards that he wasn't going to live his life the same way. So he had something happen in his life that drastically changed what his definition of life was. He gathered three friends. They made a list of 100 things, and they just went out. And they would travel months at a time in this bus, and they would walk into a wedding and give the speech to the bride and groom, complete strangers. But then they would turn around and help a mother find a daughter who she's never found before. So to me, it was this awesome balance of just a good time, just being able to go and adventure and do stuff along with helping people. And I think one of the reasons that grabbed me so much is because to me, they had scratched the surface of what it meant to really live. They had broken out a little bit, and I liked that. And so I watched that show, but they just scratched the surface. So to you, what does it mean to really live? I mean, if you had to do the same thing they did, and you were writing 100 things on your list of what you wanted to do before you died and who you wanted to help, what would that look like? So looking at the second half, let's go ahead and look and read 1 Timothy 6:11 through 20. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Don't be someone who pursues godliness as a means to an end, but pursue godliness at the end of itself, that God is the goal. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Do you notice the difference? Take hold of eternal life. So if everyone else was straining, if they were craving just to reach out and touch it, Paul was saying, Timothy, can't you see it? Everybody is running around stretching to reach on to real life. It's been given to us in Christ. Just take it. Take hold of what is really life. Keep reading. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who is the testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, this is us guys, nobody try to argue with that, we're like the top 1%. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides. Notice the play there. Don't set the uncertainty of riches, but the God who provides richly. Just like two standards of gain, two standards of life, two standards of riches. Who provides us with everything to enjoy, they are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of which is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So here again, we have another. If there's one type of gain, another type of gain. There's one type of life and another type of life. as people who have the freedom to do what we want, and because we have money, what I mean by that is we are not the majority of the world whose biggest concern is surviving. We have the ability to define what it means for us to live. So what is it we chase after? You see people down at the beach, they're living it up, they're living the life. What does it mean to take hold of life? Well, what it looks like here, compared to whatever else we may chase after, what it looks like in God's economy to truly live, what do we see? Well, in 1:11 and 12, pursuing godliness. Pursue righteousness, godliness, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. So we pursue godliness. That's one aspect of really living. Two, in 13 through 16, worship. It looks like worship. The pursuit of godliness, worship. I love how Paul just breaks out into this. To keep the commandment unstained, free of reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Paul was living, and he just burst out into worship when he was writing. Just burst out into it. We pursue godliness towards real life. Worship, real life. Mission. Notice the command to the rich in 17 to 19. They are not to be haughty, but God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, to build up a foundation and for the future, for their eternity, and to grab hold of what is really life. That's mission. Be ready to share with those around you, both what you have and gospel. And lastly, as we assess what it means for us to really live, there's freedom. Now, I'm seeing that out of absence more than anything else. God made all things to be enjoyed, but notice he doesn't give us a list of do this, do this, do this, down to the letter that legalists will shove on you. I hear this so many times. You guys love the question of what is God's will for my life? Bring it up often, which is awesome. I'm glad that you care. But God's will is not a tightrope. It is an open field. When you step into who you are in Christ and you align your desires and your definition of what gain in is, what to live is, and align that to following Christ, it opens up a world of possibilities. It'll grab you. It will change you. I had a buddy who was a missionary kid, wanted to go back on the mission field. What it looked like for him when he realized what God wanted him to do and what it looked like for him to really live, he saw the racial divide and he saw a lack of justice, and he's a cop in downtown Columbia. My buddy Scotty was an Amish guy and he was trying to follow the Lord, and it opened his eyes to grace. And Scotty's lived through two plane crashes and has done over 50 Bible runs. He's a Bible smuggler in Asia. Because that's what it looked like when he allowed his whole self to be surrendered to not his definition of what it is to live. Yeah, man, certain parts, you could close it off. You can't have Bibles in certain parts of Asia. You got to smuggle them. Yes, but those are other stories for another time. But you see what I'm saying? Two versions of life. What would it look like for you? Just think, take a second. What would it look like for you if you surrendered what you want to do with your life, and if you really laid it down and asked, what would my life look like if I changed the things that I hold on to and I let God do whatever he wanted to with my life? What would life look like then? What does it look like for me to worship, to be on mission, to pursue godliness, to explore the freedom that I have in Jesus? See, it's very easy to get caught up in the things that don't matter. What life is and what life isn't about. I helped my brother this afternoon, my older brother, he's like about 30, and he's building, he calls the Eagle's Nest. It's basically a front porch. It's just 26, 27 feet up in the air. And so you have to climb a tree to get into it. And so like we're sitting there, and we're like two grown guys building a treehouse, and we have a pulley system, hauling up all our lumber and like putting it in. It's heavy duty. It's good up to about 1,200 pounds. But why? When I asked Gray why he wanted to build this, he said it's so easy to get confused as to what matters and what doesn't. I want a place where I can get a change of perspective and I can remember what life is about and what life isn't about. And that's why my brother Gray is building this platform, because for him, it helps separate the two. What helps separate the two for you guys? Do you have something? When you ask yourself that question, when you're checking your bearing of where my faith is at, what is gain, what is life, do you have somewhere, something, someone to help you keep that definition true? To keep the compass point north, as we talked about. I hope so. So the second thing, first one is check your bearings. I promise I won't go as long on the first as I did on the second. Reverse that. Second thing is to move forward in the right direction. So if I've gathered my bearings, I know Andrew's over here, I know Vinny's over here, I know that Morgan's dead ahead of me. I know my surroundings, and now I can step forward in the right direction. So if you're wondering where your faith is, again, we come back to navigating. If you want to make sure your faith isn't shipwrecking, make sure that your eyes are still on Jesus and pointed in the right direction, check your bearings, see what your definition of gaming is, what your definition of life is, and then move forward. We have the freedom that we talked about. What does it look like to move forward in the right direction? Well, just look at the imperatives that are in this chapter. Teach truth. Urge each other, flee worldly desires, pursue godliness, take hold of life, keep the commandment, do good, be generous, guard the deposit of the gospel that's been given to you, avoid irrelevant babble. People always talk. Talk is cheap. So after you realize where you are, then you just move forward. There are hundreds of different ways to move forward in your faith. And the best ways, the ways you need to grow most, are probably in between you and the Holy Spirit, who know exactly what areas you need to grow in. But you just move forward. So see, you get into this cycle, which is beautiful, what it means to be carried to completion, like Paul says that we will be, and shaped into the image of Christ. What we do is we reflect and we progress. Reflection, progress. Reflect, progress. Because that keeps us constantly, I'm seeing where I am, moving forward, seeing where I am, I'm moving forward, seeing where I am, correcting, I've gone wrong, come back to the gospel, real gospel, and I'm moving forward. And that right there is a 70-year lifespan. You can do that your whole life. So what's the principle? I say move forward in the right direction. Why did I even have to clarify that? Here's why. Because your faith is always on the move. Guys, organic things are never still. The status quo, running smoothly, is mechanical. Machines run smooth. Man-made things run smooth or break. Organic things, life, and our faith is living. They're either growing or they're dying. There's no middle ground. So your faith is always moving. Make sure it's moving in the right direction. See, when I get to the end of my life, I want to look like Paul. Let's hop over. 2 Timothy is basically a book where he repeats a lot of the same things. 2 Timothy, he says, fight the good fight, guard the deposit entrusted to you, be a good soldier of Christ, be a good worker of Christ. But then Paul's in prison and about to be killed when he's about to send off 2 Timothy. So he's gotten to the end. And this is what Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. I want to love the appearing of Jesus. I want to say like Paul, when I get to the end of my life, if I have time to reflect on it, I can kind of see myself dying, falling off a cliff, or, you know, something active, or I don't have time to reflect on the fact that it's all ending. But if I do, I want to be able to sit down and say, I've finished the race. I've run it well. And another reason we went with this whole shipping metaphor is that right here where Paul says, "It is the time of my departure has come." It's a sailing term. It's not used anywhere in the Bible. But they would have noticed it in the marinas around Greece. Because what it means, analuo, what it means is I'm tying off the ropes. I'm done here. I'm setting sail. I'm ready to go. And Paul knew he was going to die. And he says, "I've done well. I'm ready to go. I've lived my life the way that I've been called to live it. I've been sanctified by my God. I've fought the race well. I've moved forward constantly." And if you look at his books, every single one of them will come you back to the gospel. You want to say where, if I couldn't get it out of this chapter, where I definitely could get it is all of other Paul's writings. He says, check where you're at. Here's the gospel again, just in case you forgot it. And now here's how to move forward. That sums up most of the New Testament, but also this chapter. The Trans-Pacific or Trans-Pac yacht race goes from LA to Honolulu. Mr. Burt has probably done this 2 or 3 times and he just hasn't told us. It's the sort of thing Mr. Burt would do and not tell anyone. It's a huge sailing race. And it takes forever. But one of the traditions is that regardless of how long it takes for you to get across the finish line, when you get to Honolulu, there's a guy waiting for each contestant. And what he says when you come across, I don't want to get this wrong because it hit me. He calls each person by name when they finish, regardless of how long it's taken. And they say, "Friends, it's been a long trip. Welcome home." And guys, I want to be like Paul. When it's time for me to die, I want to untie the ropes, and I want to go well, and I want to have God say, "It's been a long journey. Izzy, it's been a long journey. Welcome home." Regardless of how many detours I took, regardless of how that trip looked, because I can't sail, and sanctification looks about the same. But I want to say that I finished well because I knew my identity. I knew prayer. I chased after godly people and their examples. I let the gospel shape me over and over and over again. I invested deep in the church and did my best to honor and respect. And I constantly came back to the gospel, checked my bearings, and moved forward deeper and deeper into Christ. Guys, your testimonies won't be that effective until your lives look better than the people you're trying to testify to. What I mean by that is, if your friends don't see something in you that they want, that they need, they don't already have, your testimony is not going to be that effective. If they see the same discontentment, if they see the same lack of joy, if they see the same confusion, why bother? But if they see a life that is so foreign to them, a life that is content, that is full of joy, that radiates Jesus, and not just during good times, but when the roof caves in, and yet there is still this pulse of the joy of Christ. That changes people. That gets the gospel across real, real well. And so as we leave tonight, same thing Paul said to Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Each one of you has been given the gospel of Jesus. And in it is eternal life, real life, that you can grab hold of. And if you grab hold of it, it will grab hold of you and it will not leave you the same. And then move forward. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. Thank you for each student here. I pray that